Be seated in the presence of God this morning. I have probably never been as excited about anything I've ever taught as I am with this covenant faith. One of the things that God has just kept on in my spirit over and over again this week, He kept on saying, follow the pattern. Keep true to the pattern. Keep true to the pattern. And we see that in the life of Moses when Moses had to begin to build the tabernacle and everything. God kept on stressing, be faithful to the pattern of what you saw so that what's on earth comes in line with heaven, because there's something to learn about the pattern. And that's even echoed several times, not only in the Torah, but in the book of Hebrews. It stresses over and over again, he was faithful to the pattern. And to be truthful, our theologians have not been faithful to the pattern, because we got so caught up in words, we got so caught up in our own perspective, that we had forgotten that God has a pattern to His Word. That one of the things that God was dealing with me about is that when you take all the concepts and all the revelations that are in the Word of God, it makes this beautiful mosaic. Have you ever seen an art of mosaic? You know, they'll take different pieces and different colors, and when you put it together, it's stunning. Yes, it is. Mosaic, you know, why do we get that? Because with Moses, there was this mosaic pattern that began to merge that we have lost over time. And so what we have done as a people and within the body of Christ is some parts of the mosaic we didn't like. So we took it, we cast it off to the side, and some parts of it we really liked. I like grace. And so what I'm going to do is, you know, there's about this much grace to the mosaic, so what I'm going to do is I'm going to stretch it out about 9 to 10 feet, and I'm going to make everything about grace, and I'm going to ignore everything else that God was trying to reveal. And so when you have places where they have done that, that grace becomes a license to sin, not the power of God to not sin. They take concepts like the security of the believer. How many know that if you're lost in Jesus and Jesus is kind of lost in you, if you know what I mean, you just get so enraptured with Him, that you have security as a believer. And you don't have to worry about the tomorrow that you're going to stumble and you know, stub your toe and say fudge, but you really didn't say fudge, and all of a sudden you lost your salvation, you're going to hell, and there's nothing that you can do about it. How many know that we're more secure in our walk with God in that? But what I have heard men do is men have used the security of the believer to the place to justify their sin. And say, basically, God can't get rid of me. He let me in His club, and He can't get me out. How many of that, what we've done is we've taken that, we've stretched that way out of proportion. Or we've taken faith, and we have stretched it to where it's not a part of the covenant the way that it should be, but it has become some psychic force that you use to get everything that you want in life. And guess what? That's what witches do every day. How many know that's not the way the function of the kingdom? And so we need to realize that God is bringing back His mosaic, because if there was ever a time that you needed all the pieces of the puzzle, it's where we're headed. Now I want to start out this morning in Isaiah chapter 28, verses 9 and 10, because we need to understand that God has got to slowly begin to reveal to us how the kingdom operates, how we got where we are, and begin to reveal the patterns. And it doesn't begin in Matthew. If you start in Matthew, you're coming to the end of the story. You don't know who any of the characters are. You don't know any of the pieces of the puzzle. You don't know anything, and so you begin guessing. And that's what a lot of Christian theologians have done, because we have rejected all the Old Testament where God was building the foundation. And we also need to realize that we, as smart as we sometimes think we are, that our mental prowess is very limited when it comes to really spiritual things. You may think you have it all together, but let me tell you something, even the devil on his worst day is smarter than you. He understands things that you don't understand, and he counts on that ignorance, because the Bible says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And so we have the finite trying to understand the infinite. We have those bound in time trying to understand eternal things. And so what God has got to do is, one of the things that we dealt with this week in men's group is that there are things that go on that God's got to get you to ask the right questions. If He can't get you to ask the right questions, you're never going to get to the right answers. You know, if you're needing to find out how to get to Walmart and you're asking everybody how to get to Walgreens, how many know that you're never going to end up at Walmart? You have to come to the time that eventually God progressively gets you to the place that you start asking the right questions. And so God has got to begin to expand our understanding. He's got to slowly get us to the place that we're not only asking the right questions, but we're now in a position to see the right answers. You know, you can take quantum physics and give it to a first grader, and all you've given him is a color sheet. Amen? I mean, you could actually give him the secrets of the universe all out there in mathematical equations, and what he'll do is he'll take a big crayon and start playing tic-tac-toe on it. I got two grandbabies back there that I could hand them a priceless painting, and for them to look at and admire, and the first thing they do is they grab a crayon and say, "Hey, Nathan, let's play tic-tac-toe over here." They have not developed to the place where they can appreciate what's there. And I think in a lot of places we look at God's mosaic and we're trying to find a sheet of paper that we can play tic-tac-toe on, not knowing that God's really trying to show us the secrets of the kingdom and the secrets of the universe. And so He begins to reveal through Isaiah, "Whom shall He teach knowledge?" How many want God to teach knowledge to you? "And whom shall He make to understand doctrine?" Now that word doctrine Hebraically refers to how to live. It's not talking about your statement of faith. It's talking about the statement your life makes by the way that you live. "Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the mother's breast, for precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little." God's got to expand your understanding of things so that you can ask the right questions, that you can see from the proper perspective to understand some of the concepts He wants to give you. And if we don't understand that in the patterns that start in the Torah that He begins to lay down, if you forget the principle of first mention, if you forget the patterns, you're going to get to a place that you stand back from the mosaic and it looks like an abstract. Which is really what we've done to most of our theology. We have some hideous abstract and we hold it out there and say, "And that's Christian theology." No, how many know the ear is not supposed to be on the side of the belly? You know, and that's what we've done. We stretched everything out of proportion. And then He goes on to say, picking up in verse 12, "To whom He said, 'This is the rest wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing.'" But what's the next statement? "Yet they would not hear." God has been laying the foundational things in the Torah, but since the devil has got us to dismiss it, we wouldn't hear. "Well, all the anointing starts in Matthew chapter 1. I'm a New Testament kind of guy." Well, then you're not hearing. But look what it says, "But the word of the Lord was unto them precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little, that they may go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken." Because they wouldn't hear. They wouldn't understand the patterns. And I am tired of people that say that they're Christians living in defeat, living in bondage. They're fallen, they're broken, they're snared, and they call that Christianity. That means somewhere along the line, we have refused to hear, we've refused to see. And so part of what we're going to be doing with Covenant Faith is we're going to go back to the beginning, and I'm really, really going to take my time. Because I'm going to prove to you from the Old Testament that everything that you thought you had in the New Testament that was unique isn't unique. It's the fulfillment of what God began to build the foundation for in the Old Testament. And unless you see the line upon line there, you don't have a clue of who you are, what you're functioning in the New Testament, which is the way that 99% of believers function. And what Satan has done, he has taken the very power out of what we're supposed to be walking in, and we're helpless, we're fallen, and we're broken, and the whole time we're claiming victory in Christ. Does that make sense this morning? Now, We need to understand, last week we got into some things that from the very beginning, God always starts with grace. We discovered last week that there is nothing that man can ever add to God, that God created man out of His grace. Everything starts with grace. And then after grace, you start getting commandments. You say, well, that ain't the way the New Testament functions. Yes, it is. God touches you by His grace. The Holy Spirit comes and convicts you. And there are two commandments that you have to do. If you don't do them, you cannot be saved. Well, brother, salvation is not of works. Well, then, just don't get saved. Because unless you repent and believe on the Lord Jesus, you can't be saved. Grace comes and touches you, and those commandments are empowerments to get saved. God needs to change our paradigm about His commandments. They are empowerments into your life for a purpose. And you can go to church, you can be dunked in water so much that you look like one of the California raisins, and you're still going to go to hell, because if you never repent and believe on the Lord Jesus. Now, how many have seen people that have believed on a Jesus, but they've never repented, and there's no fruit in their lives? The first thing Jesus, when He came on the scene, the first thing out of His mouth was repent. That's the gospel. Repent, for the kingdom of God is to come. Then you got to believe on who He is and what He's done and realize that He's the King. If you don't do that, you're not saved. And as I begin to put all these things together, Adam had, he was given. Let me read my notes so that I make sure that I get this, because we're dealing with some real issues here. Following grace or commandments to be walked in because of the grace that was bestowed on us. That when God gives you grace, He gives you commandments because of that grace so that you can walk. Adam had commandments in the garden before the fall that were designed to bless him, empower him, and to protect him. Without those commandments, he had nothing to bless him, he had nothing to empower him, and he had nothing to protect him. So you can walk in the grace of God, but if you believe that all the commandments have been done away with, you have nothing to bless you, you have nothing to empower you, and you have nothing to protect you. Now, as I begin to look at covenants and begin to study them, most theologians say, well, you know, in the garden before the fall, we had the Edenic covenant, and the Edenic covenant was followed up by the Adamic covenant. Then you have the Noahide covenant, and I disagree with that. Because not only in the Torah, but even in the book of Hebrews chapter 9, it says unless there's a sacrifice, there's no covenant. So prior to the fall of man, did God sacrifice anything? There wasn't a covenant, guys. It was a commission. God had made man very similar to angels. God's grace created the angels, and He gave them a commission. Do what I tell you to do. God made man by His grace and gave him a commission. Man did not have a covenant in the garden. He had a commission that was full of commandments. The same way that we have a commission to go into all the earth and preach the gospel to every living creature, that is a commission, that is a commandment. How many know that's not a suggestion? That's a commandment. And so the very first covenant did not come before the fall. It came after the fall. That's going to be extremely important for us to understand. Because we don't understand covenant right. You see, covenant only comes into play when you're at a disadvantage. God made man not lacking anything. He made him in His own image. Does God lack anything? And what's interesting is, why did God have to take Eve out of man? Because since God has everything in him that he needed, Eve was just waiting there to be released. God did not have to draw from something else. He made man complete. Therefore, Guys, man did not need a covenant with God because he was not at a disadvantage. The greater comes because of his grace and enters into covenant to the one in need so that the one in need can be redeemed and empowered and set free. That is always the way of covenant. Now let's take a look at the fall. Let's go to Genesis chapter 3. And I'm going to just simply take a look at this. I'm going to read through it. There's a lot here for us to take a look at. I only want to comment on it just briefly as we read through it. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? Now, I love what Dr. Koch says. You know, I don't claim to be an expert in Hebrew. I claim to know experts in Hebrew. Sometimes they're Gesenius. Sometimes they're Dr. Koch. But one, and Dr. Koch, if you ever get the chance to meet him, I bet this guy snores in Hebrew. I mean, he understands it that much. And we were in this discussion. He said, that's not what the Hebrew says. He said they basically did not have a paradigm on how to phrase what was actually said in the Hebrew. And so they simply said, Adam, where art thou? In the Hebrew, God walks up, man has sinned, he's now hiding from the presence of God. He thought he was going to become like God, and instead he's now the furthest thing from God that you can get, and he's hiding in the brush. And God walks up into the garden and says, Adam, so how's that working out for you? Which is actually more critical to our understanding. Man messed up, he's now hiding from the very presence of the one he wanted to become like. You know, what did Lucifer say? He said, I'm going to set my throne up above where God is. That didn't work, so he went down to man and says, let's try this a little bit different. Let's just try to make ourselves equal with God, man. Now, if you do this, you're going to be equal with God. How many know neither one of them worked? And so now man is off hiding someplace, and in the violation of that, he completely lost his commission. He gave it over to the devil. It's called high treason, that he gave the dominion that he had over the earth and the authority he had over the earth, he gave it to the devil. That's why the devil is called the god of this world in the New Testament. It was given to him by Adam. And it was at that moment that Satan got the keys of death, hell, and the grave. All sickness and all disease and all the bad things came in because Adam tried to be something more than he was. And he committed treason against God. And so God shows up and says, well, Adam, here I am to talk with you. You used to bask in my presence. Now you're hiding. So how's this whole thing working out for you? I mean, it wasn't good. Adam had enough sense to this not say word right there until he was addressed by God. Going, picking up verse 10, and he said, I heard thy voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked and hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wert naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou should not eat? Now I want you to look at how big and how brave Adam was here. Okay? Because we're going into the blame game. And the man said, The woman that thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. He went from what, you see, when you violate the commandments, you go from moving in authority, you go from empowerment to disempowerment. And then you empower the devil. And he went from moving in authority, giving the right to have dominion, he's now saying, well, God, it's either your fault or the woman's fault. It ain't my fault. Anybody ever hear that before? It's usually somebody when they're caught with their hand in the cookie jar. Jimmy made me do it. Well, Jimmy doesn't have a hold of your hand and he's not sticking it in the cookie jar and he didn't put 14 cookies in your mouth and you look like a big chipmunk. Always trying to blame somebody else. How many know that's not manning up to anything at all? But he brought up the woman and he said, okay, now it's this woman's fault. And God said to the woman, What is it that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And she wasn't really passing the buck. She was just saying it like it was. She said, the serpent came in and I really thought what I was doing was good. He beguiled me. The Lord said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed unto all the cattle. Above every beast of the field upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust thou wert all the days of thy life. Now, in it, most theologians believe that the serpent had legs and arms before the fall. And God took him and said, okay, you're going to eat dust. Every time you see a big old snake in the dust, it reminds us of the fall and how the devil used him. But I want you to go in and listen. He says, I will put enmity between thee and the man. Is that what it says here? Thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. So the messianic promise. This is what's interesting in this covenant. It kind of floored me. Adam messed up. The Bible says that Adam was not deceived, but Eve. Paul says that in 2 Timothy, that man was not deceived. He knew full well what he was doing and chose to do it. The woman really thought she was doing good. And so in this covenant where God begins to reestablish some things and bring order out of the chaos that they had loosed, the promise of the Redeemer was not to man. It was to the innocent in this situation. Woman, because you were deceived, I'm going to cause enmity between you and the devil, and it's going to be your seed that brings deliverance. And how many know that was fulfilled when there was a little virgin named Mary that had never known a man? Man wasn't involved in this whole thing. He can't take credit for any of it. And behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a child, and his name shall be called Emmanuel, meaning God with us. The devil didn't know what this is going to happen, but every time that there's a girl born, the devil went, oh no. Because there's going to be one girl that gives birth to one boy, and he's going to crush my head. All I can do is bite his heel, but he's going to absolutely decimate my head. And how many know all this is actually the grace of God? It's the grace of God that the serpent received punishment. It's the grace of God that in the midst of man doing wrong, God speaks to the woman and says, you know what, I'm going to give you a promise. I'm going to send a Messiah through you. Because you didn't commit high treason against me. That's one of the reasons when you read in the New Testament, we think that they were prejudiced against women, that the women were setting up in the balcony and all the men had to be up front in the synagogue. And we think, well, that is just rude. In their minds, if there was anybody that needed instruction to get it right, it was the man. The women could set up there in an elevated position because they were not as guilty as the man. And we look at it and said, well, that's just male chauvinist pig stuff. No, it was saying that the men were the pigs that needed to be corrected. We look at things wrong because we don't understand. Now, verse 16, and unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception, and sorrow thou shalt bring forth thy children. That's the curse right there, that, okay, because of what you've done, there's always a penalty for sin. Even if God forgives you, there is a penalty many times. There's something that you set in motion. And the thing that Mama Eve set in motion is if a woman has ever had a child, there's pain involved. Amen. There's pain involved, but that pain is always replaced by joy once the baby's here. But the second clause here is not a curse. God is setting things back in order. And thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. That is not a curse. Regardless of what women's libs says, that is not a curse. Because Eve was created to submit and to have relationship. And there were only two characters in the garden. You know, she comes on the scene. There's God there. She says, okay, I'm going to submit to you. I have a relationship with God. There's Adam. He's my man. So I'm going to have relationship with him, and I'm going to submit to him. And then there's a third voice comes in the garden called the serpent. And so Eve, all she knows is relationship. And all she knows is that Adam tells her the truth. God tells her the truth. She hears the truth. She submits. That the concept of a lie or not submitting to another voice was foreign to her. Come on now. So God was saying, okay, yeah, you're going to have pain in childbirth, but you submit to your own husband. You know what? And a lot of marriages are destroyed because wives won't submit to their own husbands. They submit to other men, and it causes there to be problems. And all of a sudden, the devil will try to make their man look stupid and all these other men look wise. And then you end up in a position where you're not having a right relationship. So God says, Eve, to keep you from getting trouble in the future, let's reduce down your submission and your relationship first with your husband. Let's start there. Just keep it right there and you'll be all right. That's why Paul even reminds all the Gentiles that don't know this stuff that we had all these silly women taken by fables and by all this stuff because the serpent was speaking through other men, through women that were never based in Torah, that were Gentiles, and they were going off on all this silly stuff. Because a woman of God, and this is one thing I appreciate about my wife, she'll hear from God, and if it's something she don't understand, the first thing she goes is she comes and asks me and says, okay, Mr. Bible book man, what do you think about this? And so I'll study it out, and nine times out of ten, I preach about a 40-week series from it. But she knows enough to bounce because she, with the way that God created her, she's designed for relationship, and I know that she submits to God, and she has that relationship with God. So when she hears, she follows the word and says, okay, husband, help me make sure that I heard this correctly. You see, it keeps things in balance because sometimes I'm so about taking dominion, sometimes I forget to hear the instructions, and she's all about hearing the instructions, and so we balance each other out there, that there is kingdom balance there. And I tell you what, the times in my life that she had discernment that I did not listen to cost me. It cost me. And so when she has discernment, even though maybe I can't even see what's coming, I stop and say, what? I have learned to do that. Amen. Okay. Now let's take this on a little bit further. Verse 17. And to Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened to the voice of thy wife and hast eaten of the tree which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. Underline that in your Bible. For thy sake. Everything before Adam, before he fell, everything for Adam was easy breezy. There was no struggle. There were no thorns. There were no thistles. There was no resistance. When he said, I want this done, it was done, and there was no resistance. And because of that, Adam never grew. And he began to think of himself more than he should. And so God was saying, you know what? For your sake, there's going to be resistance to your work in the earth, Adam. For your sake. And I'm not just talking about the thorns and thistles and stuff that grow up, but how many know that if you ever try to do anything meaningful in life, there will always be resistance because that resistance is there for you to realize that you need God. That you are not to be a God, you need God. It is a constant reminder. Verse 19, in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread until thou return into the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, from dust thou art, from dust thou return. And Adam called his wife and his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all the living, unto Adam also and unto his wife did God make coats of skins and clothe them. Now, right there, I believe, and most theologians believe, was the cutting of the Adamic covenant. How many know that God does not waste anything? And some people say, well, you know, man wasn't even allowed to eat meat until after Noah. I don't think that's true. I think God made a steak dinner for him, taught them baked potatoes, steak, whatever. And then you can take the clothes. And I also believe, and most theologians believe, that he taught them what sacrifice was. The very first sacrifice God did on the behalf of man as an illustration. Because later on in chapter 4 of Genesis, Cain and Abel both knew that God required a blood sacrifice, and they knew how to do it. Cain refused to do it and demanded that he would come to God on his own terms. Whenever you try to come to God on your own terms, it won't work. This is the beginning of covenant. Covenant comes because man was at a disadvantage. Covenant, there's a reason why we call it blood covenant, because it takes a sacrifice and the shedding of blood. So we have grace, we have commandments, and then we have covenant. Now, one of the things that came to mind to me as I was reading this was, Well, Adam messed up in the garden. Why couldn't he repent? You know, isn't that what most Christians want? Well, I can go out and sin, I can just repent. There was no repentance. There was no foundation or ability to repent, because repentance is a part of covenant. That repentance is worked into covenant. That unless God would have established covenant, there would have been no place for Adam to have repented, because there was no place in his commission for repentance. That's one of the reasons that angels cannot repent. The ones that fell forever, because God never came into covenant with any of them. All he gave them was a commission. And that's why this whole redemptive thing threw the devil off. He said, I violated the commands of God. I'm out of this thing forever. And now I'm going to go to the apple of his eye, man, and I'm going to get man to fall just like me, and he is going to be out forever. And can you imagine the devil standing there, and God says, bring me a lamb, I want to show you something. I'm coming into blood covenant with you. What? What is that? It's called covenant, devil. I'm coming into a covenant with them, and part of that covenant is I'm going to send somebody out of the woman who's going to absolutely crush your head. What? And because of that blood, they can repent. Repentance is a principle of covenant. You don't come into covenant with God because you're perfect. You come into covenant with God because you're imperfect, and you will fall and you will stumble. But God has worked provision within that covenant that when you stumble and fall, you can rely on the blood of Jesus. You can repent and come back into the kingdom. Excuse me, I'm getting excited. Because the devil doesn't understand repentance. The devil doesn't get blood covenant. The devil don't have no blood to give. In fact, Almighty God didn't have blood to give until he made an earth suit in the womb of Mary. And he come out with running in his veins the very thing that would cut a covenant for man forever to be redeemed. Oh, my goodness. Guys, there's resistance to you walking with God. There is resistance to you walking with God. How many of you had resistance to sinning in your life? I didn't even have to practice it once to get it right the first time. You know what I mean? There is no resistance to sinning, but there is resistance to operating righteously in an earth system that Satan is God over. Therefore, the only way to get free of this thing is I got to have the grace of God, I've got to have the covenants of God, and I've got to have the commandments of God. And if God is precept upon precept, line upon line, you take the Adamic covenant and you lay it right on top of the Noahide covenant. One doesn't supersede the other because all of them have promises. They're building one upon the other. Then you take the Abrahamic covenant and you place it right on top of that. You take the Mosaic covenant and you place it right on top of that. And then you take the new covenant, the Brit Hadashah, and you lay it on top of that. They don't supersede. Everyone gives the proper interpretation and sets the foundation for the other one to rest on. Now, I want to take a fresh look at the commandments. Because in the 21st century, we are embedded by it, guys, by the heirs of Marcion and later by Catholic theology. And in Catholic theology, they give you a million commandments, but none of them are God's. They say those were done away with, and here's our book. Here's all of our new ones. But let's look back here at the garden. Adam was created by the grace of God, and immediately he was given commandments. What were those commandments for? The commandments of God were given to him that they gave man authority and dominion over the earth. They created the framework for man to conduct his commission in the earth. They gave man the grounds to legally protect himself and his wife in the garden. They created an atmosphere to God to come into fellowship with him. When man violated the commandments of God, he gave away his authority and dominion to Satan, and Satan became the god of this world. He destroyed the frameworks for him to conduct his commission in the earth. Man lost his legal grounds to protect himself and his wife spiritually and physically. Spiritual death not only entered into the world, but sickness and disease and death and all those things came with it. Man destroyed the fellowship and the communion he had with God. So commandments, when they're obeyed, empower you. Commandments, when you disobey them, God calls it sin, disempowers you and empowers the devil. So is it not to the devil's advantage to tell you that the commandments have been done away with? If it is the commandments that give you the authority over him and puts him in his place, if he can get you to violate them, it's the very act of your violating them that puts you under his feet. Is that why all those in the body of Christ that talk about having victory in Jesus and using their faith go through hell on earth all the time? It's because by our very theology, we do away with the very thing that gives us victory over the devil. Well, I thought the blood of Jesus does and the name of Jesus does. The blood of Jesus brought us in covenant with God, and when I bear the name of Jesus, that means I've got to walk as he walked. Jesus was a covenant keeper, and he was a commandment keeper. The commandments of God empowered him. What did Jesus quote when the devil showed up? Did he say, devil, now hold up, wait a minute. I'm moving prophetically. There's going to be a guy named the Apostle Paul, and he's going to write these words. He quoted the commandments of God. And the devil says, you know what? I don't think I'm going to get you off any of them commandments, because all three times, he responded by the commandments of God, took the commandments of God, and beat the devil over the head with it. And one of my favorite phrases in the Word is, the devil had to leave him for a season. It's because he had three teeth knocked out over here, he had cauliflower ear over here, and he had two black eyes, and he had a concussion by the time Jesus got through with him, because all Jesus would do is stand in the covenant and keep the commandments. Now, if your Lord had to get victory over the devil that way, who do you think you are thinking you can do it without it? Selah. But brother, the Word says that, now we're not saved by works. We're not saved by works, brother. And I'm gonna quote to you the Apostle Paul. I'm going to prove to you the commandments had been done away with. For by grace you are saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works. Lest any man should boast. Here's a question you need to ask. What were the works the Apostle Paul was talking about? Let's define them. The Apostle Paul didn't say salvation is not of keeping the commandments. He knew not to say that, because there was no Jew that ever lived that thought they were ever saved by keeping the commandments. It's the same pattern. Grace, then commandments. You can't take a commandment and put it in front of grace. There was no commandment that Abraham kept that before God showed up to him. He was a Babylonian. He wore Babylonian garments. He worshiped pagan gods. But God knew that if Abraham ever discovered the truth, he would be true to that truth. It was grace. It was grace that God did with Moses. It was grace that he brought them out of Egypt. They were acting like Egyptian slaves. There was nothing good about them. All Moses had to do was turn his back on them, and they made a golden calf. It was grace, then commandments. Over and over again, grace and then commandments. New Testament, grace, then commandments. If you put a commandment before grace, you're out of order. But we have never asked, what was the commandment they put out of order? That the Apostle Paul would have to say, salvation is not of works, lest any man should boast. It's found in Acts 15:1. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. That's the whole argument. They're saying you got to get circumcised, then you have the right to accept Jesus. Otherwise, they're putting a commandment in front of grace, even though it violates the pattern. And so all the things that we interpreted was trying to earn our salvation, Paul was simply arguing against circumcision because that was the only thing ever taught in New Testament times for a Gentile to earn their salvation is you had to move from a God-fearer to a physical Jew, otherwise you couldn't be saved. Where'd we get all this other stuff at, of trying to earn our salvation and earn God's forgiveness? Where do we get that? Well, that wasn't established for about 4,000 years. It came from the Catholic Church. Not Judaism. We Protestants forget where stuff comes from because we're ignorant. That within the Catholic Church, they have something called penance. That you got to earn God's forgiveness. And if it's something little, the priest would tell you, well, go say Hail Mary 500 times. Did you know that there are ceremonies still done to this day in Europe, in places in Rome, in places in Italy, where people will crawl on their knees on stone for miles, that by the time they get to what is called a holy shrine, that their legs are covered in blood and scarred for life, and all they're trying to do is earn the right for God to forgive them. They don't understand. You only have right to repent and forgiveness based upon covenant, and Jesus cut the covenant for you and then invited you in. In the 21st century, we're trying to, there is a psychological transference that we're transferring all the garbage that was with Catholicism and we're trying to say those were Judaizers. You don't know what you're talking about. You don't. And now I want you to look here at the pattern, Ephesians, since you're quoting the Apostle Paul, for by grace you are saved through faith. Why was Adam created? Because of grace. Why was Abraham called? Because of grace. Why were the children of Israel brought out of Egypt? Because of grace. And so the pattern is grace, then commandments. Let's look at the whole of Scripture. Don't pull out one snippet. Let's look at the whole thing here. Now, it's not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, verse 10, for we are his workmanship, recreated unto Christ Jesus unto good works. I thought we weren't saved by works. We're not saved by works, but once you got saved, you were saved to work. I want to read this again out of the Amplified. For it is by free grace, God's unmerited favor, that you are saved, delivered from judgment, and made partakers of Christ's salvation through your faith. And this salvation is not of yourselves, of your own doing. It came not through your own striving, but it is the gift of God. It is not of works, not fulfilling the law's demands. So the not of works, works means fulfilling the law's demands. Not of works, lest any man should boast. It's not obeying the commands that get you saved. But works here is defined as keeping the law. Everybody agree with that? Okay. So let's go on. Lest any man should boast. It is not a result of what anyone can possibly do. So no one can pride himself in it or take glory. For we are God's own workmanship, handiwork, workmanship, recreated in Christ Jesus, born anew, that we may do those good works. Paul has already defined what works are. Works are keeping the commandments. Do you see that? You're not saved by those works, but once you got saved in the process of salvation, you were recreated in Christ Jesus to do the commandments. Why? Why? Which God predestined, planned beforehand for us, taking paths that he has prepared ahead of time that we should walk in them, living the good life. Living the good life. Living the good life. Living the good life. Living the good life which he prearranged and made ready for us to live. When God made the garden, he prepared it for Adam to live the good life. And he gave him commandments. And as long as he, since he was created, in God. He kept the commandments. He lived a good life. When he violated the commandments, he found out what bad life was all about. In Christ Jesus, there is no commandment that ever comes before God's grace. God's grace must come and touch you. As soon as that grace enters into you, commandments of repentance and believing on Jesus takes effect. And at that moment, you are recreated now to do the commandments of God so that you can live the good life. Without them, no good life. Even though you have the grace of God. You were created. It's like saying that God created a Ferrari and then stuck a lawnmower on the back of it, and that Ferrari will never go more than 3 miles an hour cutting grass its whole life. That's what the devil has reduced you to without the commandments. With the commandments, you get an open road. You find out that thing has something besides first gear. You find out eventually it has fifth gear, and you're going 170 miles an hour down an Autobahn, and you're sitting there with the top down, the breeze blowing in your hair with sunglasses on. And you say, you know what? I think I'm made for more than going 3 miles an hour. But most Christians, our theology has reduced us to 3 miles an hour. And we're doing stuff we were never created to do because Satan has got us to reject the very things that empower us to fulfill our destiny. Does that make sense? Can you see it there in the Word? It's the same pattern. Grace, then works. Grace, and then you work because you got the grace. Never put one ahead of the other. When you get this, guys, and then you learn the secret of covenant, your faith, even though it is small as a mustard seed, will move a mountain. Not because of the size of your faith, it's the size of the covenant. Because even though it's this itty-bitty thing, and it rests on top of covenant, heaven says, whoop, there it is. And the devil loses. But if you don't rest faith on top of covenant, you turn it into some type of psychic force that you got to do everything right. You got to confess everything right. You got to work all your emotion just right. And you got to look at the light, look at the light, look at the light. And all the other things they try to get you to do. That's exactly what I saw a deer doing the other day. It was standing in the middle of the road. It was going... What was it doing? Looking at the light. There are two of them. How many know that if that deer don't get the grace to move, the next thing you'll hear is... And a lot of Christians that just want to look at the light. They didn't realize the devil was running a semi. Because he ain't stupid. But all it takes, you're supposed to reveal the darkness, not stare at the light. You're supposed to be in the light. You can't stare at something you're in. But all it takes, if I'm standing in covenant, it just takes this much faith to get a miracle. It just takes this much faith to get a healing. It just takes this much faith to get a mountain to move. Covenant. Covenant. But see, covenant, if I'm in covenant with God, He's right, I'm wrong. He's powerful, I'm weak. I rest in Him, and I do the things the way He says to be done because God is playing chess. And He's got to move you to a position to where you can function in victory while the whole time the devil's trying to get you to sin so he can get you to a spot to fall into a pit. And the only thing between God and the devil that makes the difference is your obedience or your disobedience. Are you a covenant keeper? I've heard people say, well, you know, I can get away with doing whatever I want to because God's a keeper of covenant. I mean, we're going to see that from where God is a keeper of covenant. But if you won't walk in that covenant, God keeps the covenant, but not with you because you're not walking in it. You're self-deceived. You're playing on the railroad tracks saying, God will protect me from the engine. God will protect me from the engine. God says, yeah, it's real easy. Get your stupid, blessed assurance off the track. get off of it and go back to the path that I established for you. There's no trains there to get run over. We have so skewed covenant. You see, God's faithful in covenant. Jesus is my example. So my example is, Mike, be faithful in covenant. When you're faithful in covenant, you speak to the mountain, it moves. Because it's not Mike Lake being something, it's Mike Lake being in covenant with Almighty God. So commandments are empowerments. I want you to change your paradigm. When you see God tell you to do something, that is an empowerment. When he tells you don't do something, he's saying give no place to the devil. If you do this, you give place to the devil. Don't do that. Do this and you give place to me. Because Adam, there's a snake in your garden that needs to be dealt with. It's time for you to learn how to stomp. Isn't it interesting? The Bible says the peace of God will soon crush Satan underneath our feet. Jesus said, behold, I give you power over all the authority, over all the power of the enemy. You'll tread upon serpents and scorpions. God took away the legs and the arms of the devil, if you will, so that if I follow God, the devil will always end up underneath my feet. It's a done deal if I don't wrap him around my shoulders. That's covenant faith. And Father, we just thank you this morning for your word. Father, I thank you, word will not return to you void. But Father, I believe that you are divinely, by the power of your Holy Spirit, changing our paradigm so that we understand the proper place of grace. We don't take it out of proportion to try to make it something that it's not. That we're going to begin understanding covenant, that we can walk in it and not change it into something it's not. And Father, that we understand your commandments and put them back in the place that they deserve. Because you gave them for our benefit. And Father, we thank you this morning and we praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.